Heavenly Father, on this Lord's Day, we give you thanks for this beautiful day in this beautiful place. We pray now that you would meet with us, fill us to overflowing with your loving grace, draw us closer to you and closer to each other. Then may we leave this place to go out into the world and share your love with others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand with us as we sing Grace Greater Than Our Sin.
Our litany this morning is entitled, Trust and Let Go. We believe in God who created us, who sustains us each moment, who is our life and breath.
We follow Christ who showed us God.
He received and shared God's grace.
He trusted God in everything.
He let go of things so that he might cling to life.
He let go of life so that he might hold on to love.
He gave himself, even his very life, for the sake of the healing of the world.
He was crucified, but God had him alive again. He arose and is among us in a new way.
We live by the Holy Spirit, who alone gives us life.
We rejoice in the church, the body of Christ, in the oneness of all life, the gift of forgiveness, the reality of resurrection, and the mystery of eternal life.
By the power of that Holy Spirit, and in the name of Christ, we devote ourselves to give generously of all that we have.
For the sake of the healing of the world, and to the eternal glory of God. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, it is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. As we prepare to go to prayer this morning, are there joys and concerns that you'd like to share? As the music plays, allow God to prepare your heart for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise. We thank you that day by day you're watching over us. Day by day you are empowering us with your grace and strength. You're making sure that nothing is going to happen today that us and you together can't handle. Lord, we thank you for the summer heat. Because it wasn't too long ago that many of us were saying, oh my, it's so cold, I wish it would warm up. And it has. And now we're saying, oh, I wish it would cool down. And it will. Remind us, Lord. Remind us of the cycle of life that we see in all of your creation, that we experience in our own lives. Remind us that we are conceived, we are born, we live, we increase in wisdom and stature, and then comes the autumn of life, and then we're back to winter. But remind us, Lord, that as surely as that is a cycle in creation, that so it is in our lives, that winter, as we experience in our lives, when we come to those closing days of this life, it just means that we're preparing for the eternal spring, when we will have new life, when we will have an eternal body, when there'll be no more pain or sorrow or sickness. All of these things will be gone, and we will be able to live with our friends and loved ones and in your presence forever and always. We pray today, Lord, that you would be with our troops around the world. We pray that you would be with these who are fighting ISIS. We thank you, Lord, that this scourge may be somewhat over for a while, And now we've got to contend with North Korea and Syria and Russia and all of the other problem areas of the world. But remind us that you are wanting to use us to your honor and glory, and you're wanting, Lord, to work through us to make this world all that you would have it to be. Watch over our troops and their families, Lord. Be with our leaders all around the globe. We pray that you would give them that divine spark of your Holy Spirit in their lives, that they might seek to do those things that are pleasing to you. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with this great nation. Oh, everything may not be perfect here, but it's still the best nation on the face of the earth. Remind us, Lord, that those gathered in this room this morning are among the top 5% of the richest people in the world. And forgive us for those times when we complain because of what we don't have. Thank you, Lord, for all of your blessings, for all of your love, for all of your grace. Use us now to your honor and glory. We ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus, who taught us all to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Ushers, would you come? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for all of your blessings to us. We pray now that you would bless these, our gifts to you for the building of your kingdom. Bless the giver. Bless the one who's unable to give, in Jesus' name. Amen.
While we sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
To care.
From 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. As you make your request, plead for God's mercy upon them and give thanks. Pray this way for kings and all others who are in authority, so that we can live in peace and quietness and godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, for He wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and people. He is the man, Christ Jesus. He gave His life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message that God gave to the world at the proper time. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I'll tell the world that
We live in a very unique country. Someone has said that only in America can a pizza get to your house faster than an ambulance. Only in America are there handicapped parking spaces in front of skating rinks and bowling alleys. Only in America do drugstores make the sick walk all the way to the back of the store to get their prescriptions, while healthy people can buy cigarettes right at the front door. Only in America do we order a double quarter pounder, large fries, and a Diet Coke. A number of years ago, I was pastoring up north, and every Wednesday night after prayer meeting, a group of us would drive 20 miles to the nearest Big Boy restaurant. We had a couple. Every week, they ordered the same thing. He would order a banana split with no chocolate ice cream and no chocolate syrup and a glass of chocolate milk. His wife, on the other hand, would order a banana split and a Diet Coke. Only in America do we leave cars worth tens of thousands of dollars in the driveway, because our garages are full of junk. I'm sorry, stuff, okay? Only in America do we use our cell phones to screen calls and have call waiting so we won't miss a call from someone that we didn't want to talk to in the first place. Only in America do we buy hot dogs in packages of 10 and buns in packages of 8. Another of the mysteries of life. Here's part of the American dilemma as written by George Carlin. The paradox of our time in history is that we have taller buildings, but shorter tempers. Wider freeways, but narrower viewpoints. We spend more, but have less. We buy more, but enjoy less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more conveniences, but less time. We have more degrees, but less sense, more knowledge, but less judgment, more experts, yet more problems, more medicine, but less wellness. We drink too much, smoke too much, spend too recklessly, laugh too little, drive too fast, get too angry, stay up too late, get up too tired, read too little, watch TV too much, and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions but reduced our values. We talk too much, listen too little, love too seldom, hate too often. We've learned how to make a living but not a life. We've added years to our lives but not life to our years. We've been to the moon and back, but have trouble crossing the street to meet a new neighbor. We've done larger things, but not better things. We've cleaned up the air, but polluted the soul. We've conquered the atom, but not our prejudices. We write more, but learn less. We plan more, but accomplish less. We've learned to rush, but not to wait. We build more computers to hold more information, to produce more copies than ever, but we communicate less and less. This morning, we need to realize that there are steps we can take, that we must take, if we're going to be, if our church is going to be, and if our nation is going to be all that we can be and all that we should be for God. Paul gives us in our scripture today three things, three specific things that we must do if we want to be healed. For us, for our church, for our nation, for the world. First of all, he says we must pray continually. In verses 1 and 2 of our text, it says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. As you make your request, plead for God's mercy upon them and give thanks. Pray this way for kings and for others who are in authority. Now, Paul's admonition that the people would pray for kings was interesting, considering that at this time, Nero was the emperor. This was in the period from AD 54 to AD 68. When Paul wrote this letter, persecution was a growing threat for those who dared to profess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Later, when Nero needed a scapegoat for the great fire that had wiped out much of Rome in AD 64, he blamed the Christians. Persecution erupted throughout the Roman Empire. Some Christians were publicly butchered, burned, or fed the animals. Now, folks, it does not matter today what our political persuasions are. If the early Christians were instructed to pray for someone like Nero, how much more should we pray for our national and world leaders today? Did you get that? If our president isn't all he can be, we need to pray for him. If we are thrilled with our president, we need to pray for him. A public school teacher went into her classroom one day before school started, and she found a bunch of boys crouched in the corner. She went over there in her most stern voice. She demanded to know what they were doing. One of the boys confessed, "We were shooting dice." The teacher said, "Oh, thank goodness, I was afraid you were praying." Samuel Chadwick said, one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He does not fear prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our labors and mocks our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Andrew Murray said, the one who mobilizes the Christian church to pray will make the greatest contribution to world evangelism in history. Charles Spurgeon said, I would rather teach one person to pray than to teach 10 people to preach. E.M. Bounds said, what the church needs today is not new organizations or methods, but people whom the Holy Spirit can use, people mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through people of prayer. In James 5, verse 16, it says, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results. Back in 1872, Dwight L. Moody was asked to preach in London, England. Sunday morning, he preached, and after the service, he said that he had never had such a hard time preaching. Everything seemed so dead. He made a commitment to preach again that night. When he stepped into the pulpit, he was conscious of a whole new atmosphere. As he concluded the sermon and invited those who would accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior to stand, about 500 people rose to their feet. And now, the rest of the story. That morning, a woman in the congregation returned home and told her invalid sister that Mr. Moody from Chicago had preached that morning. The invalid sister said, I've been praying for God to send him to London. If I had known that he was going to preach in church this morning, I would have spent the whole morning in fasting and prayer. I will be in prayer for the afternoon and through the afternoon and through the evening for Mr. Moody and for the evening service. Now you know. Shortly after graduating from high school, I was invited to preach an evening service at a church in Lakeland, Florida. The sanctuary was full. Following the service, an altar call was given and the altar rail was lined with people. One of the men who came forward was a truck driver. His wife and three daughters had been praying for him for years. They came down to pray with him. Several young people accepted Jesus into their heart that night. One of the adults that came forward was the lay leader of the church. He testified that he'd been living a lie and had come forward to rededicate his life to Christ. Now, having said that, let me say this. I am not so naive or egotistical to think for a moment that it happened because of my preaching. What did happen that night? This was 1961 in Central Florida. Now, believe it or not, it even gets hotter in Florida than it does here. Okay, you think of that this week. This was 1961 in Central Florida. The church did not have air conditioning, so all of the windows were open. Outside, to the right of the platform, was the Sunday school wing. Throughout the entire service, in one of those classrooms down in that Sunday school room that also had the windows open, I could hear several adults down there praying for that service that the Holy Spirit would take control. Something had to happen. Never doubt the power of God through prayer. We must pray to God unceasingly. Not only does that apply to the people in Washington, that applies to whoever's in this pulpit. If you like that person, pray for them. If you don't like them, pray for them. In fact, if you are effective in your prayers for your pastor, God will probably use that pastor, whoever it may be, in such a mighty way that, first of all, maybe he'll preach himself right into a heart attack. Or secondly, maybe he'll become so empowered by the Holy Spirit that the conference will decide to move him to some other church somewhere. So you can't lose. Pray for your pastor. Number two, not only must we pray unceasingly, continually, we must live righteously. Verse 2, so that we can live in peace and quietness, in godliness with dignity. Every day when we turn on the television set, we get a day-by-day accounting of our men and women dying on foreign battlefields. Think of this. Americans are the kind of people who would send a volunteer army across oceans to slam dunk a dictator, liberate a nation, and leave behind not an army of occupation, but soldiers caring for starving refugees. The American culture has swept the world, not only because of our movies and TV shows, blue jeans, and fast food. Deep in its heart, the world thinks America is the bravest, sweetest, toughest, and funniest place on the earth. And for once, the world is right. As Christians, we can be pretty good at church most of the time, but God is interested in how we act and react outside the church, at home, in the car, at the restaurant, at Walmart, even at sporting events. In our family, we have a tradition at every meal. We join hands and say grace. Recently, we were eating our meal and a man came up and he said, "I want to thank you folks for praying before your meal." It meant a lot to me. I didn't know anybody was watching. Now, I've toured over 20,000 miles with a teen choir, and most of the time we had about 40 kids in that choir. Big tour bus. We'd stop somewhere to eat lunch, and I'd go in ahead of the crowd and see what kind of discount they'd give us for these 40 kids that had earned their own money for this trip. Most restaurants were really good with that. They'd give us free drinks and whatever. But anyway, we'd always request the smoking section, because I knew if we put 40 kids and the adults in that smoking section, there wouldn't be room for any smokers in the restaurant. But one thing we would always do, the kids knew before we ate, they would all get quiet and bow their heads. And you get 40 kids in a restaurant that are all quiet, people are going to notice. And then I'd make sure that the prayer was loud enough that everybody else in the restaurant could hear it too. 1 Peter 2:12 says, "Be careful how you live among your unbelieving neighbors. Even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will believe and give honor to God." If we want to change America for the better, we must live holy lives. We must pray unceasingly. We must live righteously. And third, we must share God's love and grace faithfully. Verses 3 and 4, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, for He wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth." Now, this verse doesn't say that everyone will be saved. We're not Unitarian Universalists that believe that everybody's going to make it to heaven one way or the other. No, God wants everybody to make it, but God knows that there will be those that will say no. Roland Stewart was an alcoholic. Now, whether you realize it or not, many of you have seen him on television. Somehow, somewhere, sometime, he became a Christian. God healed him of his alcoholism. One day, he got an idea on how to get the Word of God before millions of people. Today, Roland and his wife Margaret and a friend, William James, drive over 55,000 miles a year in an old beat-up van and use their own monies to buy tickets to major sporting events, where they hold up a sign that says John 3:16. How many of you have seen them on TV? Now you know what that crazy person is doing. He wants to let the world know. I don't know if this helps to lead people to Christ or not, but at least he's doing something. Dwight L. Moody was once criticized because of his evangelistic methods. He looked the person in the eye and he said, "I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it." The sad truth is, most of us do little or nothing to share the good news. While the unbelieving world is out there shouting in every way, shape, and form to get their message across, we attend church but do little to share God's loving grace. Almost every single day we hear about suicide bombers. And while it is a very cowardly act of terrorism and innocent people are dying from it, it does say something about the dedication of that individual, even if it is misguided. It's not right. It's not sane. But imagine being that dedicated to a cause. I have a problem with Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons that seem to keep coming by. But they're to be commended on their dedication and their evangelistic enthusiasm. Let me share a statement with you that I read just this past week. Some food for thought. It was posted by radical Muslims. It said, within 2 years, the United States of America will be a Muslim country, and Christians will be their slaves. Think about it. Will your faith be one of the things that'll keep it from happening or slow it down? 1 Peter 3:15-16. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if you're asked about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. But you must do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak evil against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Closing story. One Sunday on the way home from church, a little girl said, "Mommy, I don't understand. The preacher said that God is so big he can hold the world in his hand. He also said that God lives inside us when we accept Jesus as our Savior." The mother assured the little girl that this was true. The little girl thought about it for a moment or two. Then with a puzzled look, she asked, "If God is bigger than us, and he lives in us, wouldn't he show through?" If God is bigger than us and he lives in us, wouldn't people be able to see him? God is the only healing hope for us, our church, our nation, and our world. We must do all that we can to allow God to heal this world through us with the loving grace of Jesus Christ. If God lives in us, isn't the world going to see him? Heavenly Father, this morning, we pray that you would help us as we seek to share your loving grace, as we seek to show the world, not only as the choir sang, "Show the world that we're a Christian, tell the world that we're a Christian," but that we might show the world the wonderful loving grace of Jesus Christ. If we would live the kind of life you've called us to live, people everywhere would be turning from these radical ideas and saying, "I don't know what it is you've got, but I want it." Help us that we might do your will. Help us that we might rededicate, recommit, reconsecrate our lives to Jesus Christ. Amen.
Please stand with us as we sing, "I Could Never Outlove the Lord."
may you leave this place to share that loving grace with a world that needs it so badly. Remember, as you watch TV, as you read the papers, those are your brothers and sisters out there. They need to know that loving grace is available for them. Go now in the power of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Go now in peace.